Well, let's turn to the book of Galatians in chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5. I want to read the first 12 verses here, and then we'll get into the message. And let's go ahead and just begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you." This morning I want to preach a message entitled "The Negative Ramifications for Embracing a Works Gospel." But first let's pray. Lord, bless our time in the Word of God this morning. Lord, we've been studying the book of Galatians, and Lord, this book has highlighted for us repeatedly that there are false gospels in the world. And Lord, those false gospels are not to be embraced by your people, but we're to stand true to the gospel that Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection alone can save us. And so Lord, I pray that as we continue to study the book of Galatians and look at our text this morning, that our resolve to stand true to the gospel would be greatly increased, and that, Lord, we would take the gospel message to our friends, to our family members, to our co-workers, to those that we come in contact with. And, Lord, might you bless as we give the gospel message, and might we see people saved. And, Lord, I pray that as we see people saved in this community, that we might see our church grow. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most recently we've looked at a number of arguments for justification by faith, and those arguments are outlined for us in Galatians 3 and in chapter 4. And so here in chapter 5, we're going to look, at least in the first 12 verses, at the negative ramifications or the negative consequences for embracing a works gospel. And notice the first of which is that it leads to a lack of liberty. Verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." It'd probably be an interesting study to look at all the passages in the Bible that tell us to stand fast. You know, to look at the types of things that we're to be steadfast in and not move or not change in regards to. And we could say the chief of those things would be the gospel message. We're to stand fast in the gospel message, not wavering, not drifting, not changing in the least bit. And one of the negative consequences from actually moving from the genuine gospel, which is by grace through faith, is that one loses their liberty, their freedom, and that's what that word means, in Christ Jesus. And the second part of the verse helps us to understand what is meant by losing your liberty. As it says, "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You see, the false gospel, a works gospel, places a yoke around someone's neck. It brings them into bondage, into chains, into imprisonment. Because if you think about it, if you believe in a works gospel, there never really is any security. There never really is any peace, is there? The Bible says that when we get saved, God gives to us a peace, and a peace that passeth all understanding. Meaning there is a calmness in our soul. And we are safely resting in Christ Jesus to save us and take us to heaven. But those who embrace a works gospel, they don't have that kind of peace. They don't have that kind of calmness because they never really know whether or not they measure up to God's standards for righteousness. And so around their neck is a yoke. And they're striving, and they're striving, and they're striving to please God and to meet His approval, never knowing whether or not they've obtained the correct level of righteousness. But the truth is, they never will. I mean, the Old Testament law is God's standard for righteousness, and it's perfection. It's holiness. And that's why no matter how hard someone works to meet with God's approval, it's never good enough. And since God's law is written on our hearts according to the Bible, we know that instinctively. And therefore, there's never any peace. Never any calmness. And there's never any security. But for those of us who believe the biblical gospel, that Jesus and Jesus alone saves, we're trusting in Him. We know that He is going to take us to heaven. We understand that God has declared us righteous, not on the merits of our works, but on the merits of the work of Jesus Christ. So again, embracing a works gospel leads to a lack of liberty, a lack of freedom. It also leads to a lack of dependence upon Christ. Look at verse 2. It says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now again, one aspect of this works gospel that was being preached and taught here in the region of Galatia was that you had to be circumcised to be saved. And really that was just the first step, because in their minds, you not only had to be circumcised, that was the first step in obedience to the law, but you had to keep the rest of the law as well. It's kind of the same type of teaching that some have in regards to baptism today. They don't believe that faith in Christ alone is sufficient to save anybody. They think that baptism is necessary for salvation, and usually they add a few more things to it as well. Because that's what happens when you embrace a works gospel. We'll see that here a little bit later. But it leads to a lack of dependence upon Christ. You know, charismatics and Pentecostals, you kind of watch them and they're moving further and further away from the biblical gospel in embracing a works gospel. And it's because they have emphasized so much that speaking in tongues is the evidence that you're saved. And so even some of the messages that I have heard by Pentecostals, they don't emphasize the need to trust Christ, to repent of your sin, and to put faith in Him. But you know where the emphasis is? The emphasis is speaking in tongues. Because when that individual speaks in tongues, that's the evidence that they're saved. And again, in the messages that I've heard, there's very little emphasis upon placing faith in Christ. When you embrace a works gospel, it leads to a lack of dependence upon Christ. And that's what's taking place here. I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And he's not just talking about, you know, the act of circumcision, but he's talking about the motivation behind it. I mean, most, I say most, I guess I don't know that for sure, but most infant boys are circumcised. But it's, of course, not done in an effort to merit God's favor. That's what's being talked about here. And what the Bible is saying to those who want to suggest that you have to be circumcised to be saved, he says, if that's your mentality, if that's your motivation, then Christ shall profit you nothing, because you're not depending upon Christ. You're depending upon something outside of Jesus Christ. You're not resting in Him. And just by adding this one act to your salvation, Christ has become of none effect to you. Because you're not leaning on Him alone. You're leaning and resting on the act of circumcision. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You want to embrace a works gospel? You can't just add one work. You can't just add the act of circumcision, but you have to add the whole Old Testament law. And circumcision, of which circumcision was a part of. But God says you can't just pick and choose which parts of the Old Testament law that you want to say are necessary for salvation. If you pick one part, you have to take the whole thing. Verse 4, Christ has become of none effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. And don't misunderstand, no one is justified by the law. In the context, we understand what is meant. And what he is saying is Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you who think you're justified by the law. Christ is of no effect to you. Because the Bible's clear. You can't be justified by the law. As it says here in the book of Galatians, if there had been a law that could have given righteousness, then undoubtedly it would have been given. But no set of laws can impute righteousness to a sinner. All they can do is declare his guilt. It's Christ and faith in him that imputes righteousness to the sinner. Notice what he says there at the end of verse 4 then. Ye are fallen from grace. Who is it? Because again, a lot of people who believe that you can lose your salvation point to this particular phrase to justify their doctrine. But it's not talking about losing your salvation. I mean, again, read the whole verse in context again. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, or who think you're justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. So what does it mean to fall from grace? It doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. What it means is that you've embraced a false gospel. And you've fallen away from the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ. For by grace are you saved. Again, grace is unmerited favor. That's what grace is. Undeserving. And yet if someone is doing something, even just in part, to save themselves, then the salvation that they speak of is not grace. So again, we see that embracing a works gospel, it leads to a lack of liberty or freedom. It puts a yoke around your neck. It leads to a lack of dependence upon Christ. Verse 6 says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. It's not circumcision that makes a difference, at least in regards to our justification, in regards to our salvation. It doesn't make a difference. But faith which worketh by love. You see, circumcision is not necessarily done out of love, but out of duty. But we place our faith in Christ in part motivated by a love for Him because of how He loved us. So again, when you embrace the works gospel, it leads to a lack of dependence upon Christ. pastor at camp asked one morning, you know, who are the three enemies? He actually said the four enemies of believers. And I guess the young campers hadn't heard enough that, you know, our three enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil, so they had a hard time coming up with the enemies, and pastor added a fourth, which was death. And I think it was one of our juniors who said the Catholics, and they, you know, as our enemies. And pastor said, no, people are never our enemies. Institutions, you know, things like that are our enemies. But think about Roman Catholics who, again, teach and embrace a works gospel. Are they resting in Christ? Do they boast in Him and Him alone of giving to them salvation? No. It's their own good works. And the same is true for Mormons, for Muslims, and for liberal Protestants. They don't boast in Christ. They boast in themselves, in their humanitarian efforts, and what they do for their fellow mankind. And I'm all for helping one another. But that doesn't merit us God's favor. Only faith in Christ merits God's favor. So again, embracing a false gospel leads to a lack of liberty or freedom. It leads to a lack of dependence upon Christ. It also leads to a lack of spiritual growth. Notice verse 7, ye did run well, who did hinder you? That ye should not obey the truth. This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. He says, ye did run well. You were doing good. Until you embrace this false gospel. And now, any spiritual growth that they were possessing has ceased. Any spiritual growth that was coming about has ceased. Why? Because now they embrace this false gospel. Think about it. People who embrace a false gospel, now what becomes their whole motivation? Do what is right in responding to the love of God? No. They do what is right to merit God's favor. Think about their whole outreach. If you embrace a works gospel, your whole outreach now becomes corrupted. I mean, you ever wonder what those people who embrace a works gospel are saying that when people want to knock on their doors? Hello? We're the Jehovah Witnesses. We have a message for you. What is that message? And I've often asked the Jehovah Witnesses, why are you here? What do you have to offer me? You want to entangle me in your yoke of bondage. I have liberty in Christ. I've been freed from my sin. There's a calmness in my soul, a peace that passes all understanding. What do you have to offer me? Nothing. Your whole outreach is affected. Again, your spiritual growth is stunted till you get back on course. It also leads to a lack of orthodoxy. Look at verse number 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In Matthew 13, in the parables that Jesus gave, he gave the parable of the leaven and how a lady hides leaven in the lump until the whole is affected. And when you look at leaven within the context of those parables that Jesus gave, it's talking about that great falling away, how there's a little bit of unbelief that is mixed in with true doctrine until the whole is affected. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." What was he talking about? Because the disciples didn't understand at first. He was talking about their false doctrine. Be careful of their false doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6, it says to purge out the old leaven, that you might be a new lump. And within that context, it's talking about that sin of fornication and how the church needed to purge it out of their midst so that they could be a new lump, a holy lump, pure and undefiled. So leaven, again, in the Bible, doesn't represent anything that is good. It represents a falling away. It represents false doctrine. It represents fornication or immorality in the church. And here, the Bible says a little leaven, just a little bit of false doctrine, will leaven the whole lump. It won't be long before it affects everything. That most certainly is what a works gospel does. I mean, you know, this is the fear of many Bible-believing preachers when they watch churches go the contemporary route. Once they make that first step, it begins to affect everything. And why do they choose to go from a traditional and what I would consider a biblical approach to a contemporary approach? Why? What's the motivation behind it? Because that's old-fashioned. Because that's too stiff and dry and people don't like it. And people won't come to churches like that. And so they go in the contemporary direction. And almost instantaneously, at the same time, they lower their dress standards, liven up their music to be in something that's more fleshly, throw out the King James Bible. People don't understand the these, the thous, and the thines. You say, "Oh, they're just changing their approach, preacher." But why did they change it? What was the motivation? People don't like this old traditional biblical approach, so we're going to change it. What happens when people don't like you warning against false doctrine? What happens when people don't like you preaching the gospel directly, that all of us are sinners? What happens when people don't like preaching on the subject of hell? You see, we've already adopted this philosophy. We already have had as this motivation, we're not going to do things that people aren't pleased with. And pretty soon that mentality and that philosophy permeates every part of the ministry. In the Friday Church News Notes, Brother Cloud has an article about that. You know, the New Evangelicals have said for a long time, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, I forget the word they use, and in everything, charity. But in essentials, unity. Who defines essentials? In many circles, baptism becomes a non-essential. However you want to baptize, that's fine. But what about those who believe that baptism is necessary for salvation? Is that a reason to break fellowship? What about those who don't believe in a pre-millennial, pre-tribulational rapture? Is that an essential? Because for most New Evangelicals, it's not an essential. What about whether or not one uses the King James Bible, believes in an inspired Bible, and one that's been preserved for us, word perfect? Is that important? Is that an essential? In those circles, it's not. What is essential? But you see, once one begins to adopt that philosophy, which is unbiblical, pretty soon it leavens the whole lump. And that's why you can watch, and I think I've mentioned in the last few months, Tennessee Temple. The standard of ministries and Bible colleges in the 70s. Now, I don't know of any independent Baptist that would send their young people there. And it was because they began to adopt that contemporary approach. And now the ministry is nothing, nothing like it was 30 years ago. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that's why a preacher not only has to care for the sheep, but he needs to be on guard for the wolves. Because if he's not, those wolves will come in and they will begin to corrupt the church. They'll bring in false doctrine, and it pretty soon will affect the entire church. Embracing a false gospel, it leads to a lack of orthodoxy. And then lastly, it leads to a lack of persecution. Notice verses 10 and 11. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Seems like it was just one man that brought in this false doctrine. Just one. But then he says in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if that's what I preach, that you have to be circumcised to be saved, that you have to keep the law to be saved, why do I yet suffer persecution? You see his reasoning? It's obvious that I'm not preaching a works gospel, because if I was preaching a works gospel, I wouldn't be persecuted. As we looked at previously in chapter number 4, remember there in verse 29 it says, but as then Ishmael persecuted Isaac, the son of the bondwoman persecuted the son of promise, and the son of the bondwoman represents a works gospel. The son of promise represents a gospel by grace through faith. He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. So Paul's right when he says, you know, if I preach the works gospel, I wouldn't be persecuted. So obviously I'm not preaching that you got to be circumcised to be saved. I'm not preaching a works gospel because I am being persecuted. So some people might kind of see this particular point as a positive. Well, if you embrace a works gospel, you're not persecuted. Well, that's exactly why some people do. Because they don't want to be persecuted. You know, the world has no problem writing newspaper articles about those liberal churches who promote their humanitarian efforts. And for the most part, those churches embrace a works gospel. They're a social club. They're a community outreach, but not in regards to the gospel. And the world has no problem talking about those places and their efforts. But when's the last time you ever saw an article commending a church because they were handing out salvation tracts and preaching on the streets and telling people to repent of their sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? No, you're not going to get positive attention from the worldly media when you're a Bible-believing ministry. Paul says, if I preach the works gospel, I'll be persecuted. But I don't preach a works gospel. And that's why I am persecuted. Because he says there in the last part of the verse, then is the offense of the cross cease. You see, the cross is offensive. Preacher, we don't want to be offensive. Hey, you cannot help but be offensive when you preach the gospel. Because when you preach the gospel, now again, some people who are just sitting there twiddling their thumbs and thinking about the football game, you know, they're not really offended. But you preach the gospel and the Holy Ghost gets to working and that person gets under conviction, their first response is going to be to fight it. Just like Saul of Tarsus did. When Jesus came to him, Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee, he said, to kick against the pricks. Why was he so zealous in persecuting and imprisoning and putting to death Christians? Because he was under conviction for his own sin. He knew that Jesus was the Savior. And he didn't want to bow to him till that day. And when you get to preaching the gospel and people get under conviction, their first response is to fight it and to fight against the preacher. At least, maybe that's not the case all the time, but many times that's the case. The cross brings an offense. What? I'm a sinner? all of us are sinners. So again, what are the negative consequences of embracing a works gospel? It leads to a lack of liberty. It leads to a lack of dependence upon Christ. It leads to a lack of spiritual growth, a lack of orthodoxy, and a lack of persecution. And for these reasons, it's no wonder that the Bible says in verse 12, I would they were even cut off, which troubled you. So no wonder that the Bible has these words, because nothing good ever becomes of embracing the works gospel. So in closing, let me just say, folks, you can't be saved by your works. You can't be saved by getting baptized. You cannot be saved by joining the church. You can't be saved by performing missions work according to the liberals, volunteering at the soup kitchen, feeding the poor, clothing the homeless. You can do all those things for the glory of God after you're saved. But you can't be saved by performing those good works. There's only one way to be saved, and that's resting, depending upon Jesus Christ alone. He died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day. And if you'll trust in Him to save you, He will. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Thy Word. Thank you for the book of Galatians and how it declares for us the true gospel. And Lord, it also warns us about false gospels. And here we see some of the negative consequences of embracing a works gospel, Lord, chief of which is that we no longer are depending upon Christ alone for salvation. And therefore, Lord, we cannot be saved. So God, help us to understand the true gospel. Help us also to be able to articulate it to others that they could have the opportunity to be saved. And Lord, in light of what the Scriptures say in this chapter, a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump, Lord, might we be careful not to allow the devil to infiltrate our ranks and to bring false doctrine, whereas the whole church becomes corrupt. So Lord, bless the message as it has went forth. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, and let's turn to 131, Jesus Paid It All. 131.